Psalms 18, and as normal, I have rehashed a youth group lesson. So Psalms 18, this is one of my favorite psalms. It is definitely my favorite psalm, okay? This is a psalm that really describes David when he has gone, he's at the end. This is a psalm of praise, but it's also a description that he gives of his life, what has happened to him, and the struggles that he's gone through, the physical struggles, the mental struggles, okay? Mental struggles, the Bible tells us, really come from the fact that there is sin in this world and that we have a sinful heart, okay? And that when we are walking away from the Lord and we are depressed and we are dwelling in the negative and not focusing on God, that's when we have a lot of these spiritual, mental battles. It comes from our heart. All right, so I want to work our way through the psalm. Let's read a little bit, and then we'll pray. Have a look here in Psalms 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub, and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world was discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. And from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. We're going to stop. Go over to verse 46. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed, forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can come. Lord, help us as we study your word. Lord, help us to see the truths that it contains. Lord, help us to take joy and comfort in the fact that, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk with you and in our path of life, Lord, that as Christians, as believers, that we can trust in an almighty God that can help us and deliver us, and a God that loves us so much that he will, the Bible says, avenge us. Lord, we thank you for being such a God, and Lord, I pray that we'd learn to trust in you. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, this is my favorite psalm, Psalm 18. This is a a real encouragement to me, because I read about this and we get this picture of King David. This is King David's psalm. This is, and I don't know if your Bible says it, my Bible says right at the beginning of the psalm, this is a psalm of David to the servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, you ever been in a spot where you needed to be delivered from it? I think we could all be honest and say that we have. I think of David's life. We think of David, we always think of David the giant slayer. We think of David, the man that, we think of David and his mighty men. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the man that had to flee from Saul so many years, but the Lord took care of him and helped him. We think of David and how he prepared for the temple. We think of many of David's highlights. But then we get to think also of David and his lowlights. It's not a highlight, it's a lowlight, I guess. You know, the down spots in his life. So we get often we get to looking at a person's amazingness and we forget how human they are and that they have struggles just like we do. You know, we think of David in the cave with his mighty men. Saul has been harassing him and chasing him for years. David's hiding in a cave, and Saul and his army, not realizing, are camped in the front of the cave, right at the front, not realizing that they've actually trapped David inside. King Saul goes into the cave to have a sleep. It must have been a pretty big cave. Not realizing that his enemy is meters away from him. King Saul lays down his head, and David says to his men, don't kill him. Don't touch him. David even goes, after he cuts the hem off Saul's garment to prove his loyalty to Saul, he mourns the fact that he raised his hand even to cut off the king's garment. So we see, you can only sort of imagine what mental anguish that puts on a guy. To be constantly on the run, to be constantly under attack. What do you reckon he was feeling when he walked up as a young fella to the Goliath? You know, how would that make your heart feel? There's a big giant. I've just said that the Lord can help me. You reckon he was nervous? I reckon he was. I'm nervous. He gets nervous. I said, we've got some big kids at youth group right now. Like some of these youth group kids, they're 16, 17. They're bigger than I am. Like, cross the shoulders, taller. They're big kids. I wouldn't want to rugby tackle them. And I said to him the other night, I said, you're willing to take on a giant? Would you go fight a giant with a sling and stones? David, you know, we understand that his courage in the Lord and his trust in the Lord. But then we read here in chapter 18 here, in verse 4, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The word sorrow there, in verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. So he's clearly speaking, he's realizing the physical, he's been in danger many times. Physically, death has been at his door trying to get him. But mentally here, you can see that his soul is crying out. He's scared. He's troubled. The word sorrows there has the idea of a cord. You ever been tangled up in a rope and you can't get out? We used to do that as kids, tie each other up and see who could get out the fastest. Well, David's saying the sorrows of death have tangled me down, tied me up, have bound me. We talk about the chains of sin and how, you know, as a lost person, we are chained by the chains of sin are around us, they are locked on us, we can't do anything to get rid of them. It takes the Lord Jesus and faith in him to take the key, undo the lock, throw the key in the lock away, and to break those chains of sin. The Lord Jesus does that and he creates in us a new creature. But then we lose our focus on God and we let the sorrows of death, the cords of death, tie us up again. The sorrows of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The floods of ungodly men. You know, there is so much in this world that there's so much sin in this world from ungodly men that we should be afraid in a sense. You know, afraid that we don't fall into the same sin. Afraid that we don't go chasing after the old life. made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Everywhere he looked, everywhere he turned, there was a spiritual fight, something that he had to deal with. The snares of death prevented me. He couldn't go forward, couldn't go backwards. He was stuck. And we get like that as Christians. We get stuck. We get our focus off God. We don't trust in the Lord. We're not growing as Christians. We're dwelling in our misery. It's like a pig living in its mud. The only pig farm I've really ever been to was James's when he had those pigs, and your pigs were always clean. I didn't see them in the mud that much. No. But it's easier to keep a pig clean when it's away from the mud, eh? Yeah. So I want to sort of talk about a couple things here. I want to talk about this thing on the board. We want to work our way around the circle here. If you can turn your Bibles to Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. All right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So as much as David was fighting physically, he fought against the Philistines, he fought against many of the neighboring nations around Israel. So he, if anyone knew how to draw a sword, it was David. If anyone knew how to kill a giant, it was David. But he also had the mental battles, the physical, the spiritual battles. And that's really what we're dealing with as Christians today. There are some people in this world that physically they need to defend themselves. I think of the people in Afghanistan. Not bat an eyelid for a Christian over there. If someone came in to try and kill his family, all right, to stand up in defense of his family, I think that's fine and just, all right. But that's not our fight here in Australia. We don't have people rocking up with guns, but we do have spiritual wickedness happening. Men with evil intentions. Spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness in this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the devil's been working and he's busy. And he's been using men in this world to work his wicked plans. So we've got a fight on. Praise the Lord, we know as Christians the fight's already been won. The devil's fighting a defeated battle. He's already lost. The Lord Jesus was won. He won it on the cross. He's given us victory and he's promised us victory, but we still have a fight. It's like a clean-up action. We've got to go around. We've got to be defending ourselves. All right? And we're still here. Like the verse in Ephesians says, Second Corinthians, it talks about we are here carnally in the body, in the flesh. We are here. All right? But that's not our fight. The fight is the devil. The fight is a spiritual battle. So that's why I've got the circle on the board. If you want to go back to Psalms 18. Psalms 18. as we work our way through this psalm, we see the different aspects of how that as Christians we can overcome the spiritual battles that we're in. What it takes to overcome. To be one of those ones on the victory side. The problem is that as we go through life, we're at one point on this circle at any given time. You might be here, you might be here, you might be here. But the fact is that as life continues, the fight continues. It might as same enemy, different fight maybe. Does that make sense? You know, we might be fighting in one way or another way against this sin or against that sin. We might be standing for this truth or against that false truth. All right? But at any point, we're here on the circle. You might be at this point, you've encountered that there's a problem that you've come across in your life, or it might be someone else's life around that is affecting your life. So you might be here. You might be here next to the Savior. We'll talk about him in a sec. Those first three verses of chapter 18 are such a blessing. We have the call. We have the answer. Deliverance, joy, and peace. Then we have obedience unto God's word. So let's talk about the first one, the problem. All right. Well, we've really talked about the problem. There's sin in this world. And it's trying to strangle us and drag us down. But guess what? There's a problem, but there's also a Savior. Have a look in verses 1 and 2 with us. David describing his God. Is he your God? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. My rock. All right. If you tell your kid to go out into the garden and bring a rock back, what are they going to bring? Something that they can move. Something that they can carry. Right? Maybe, depending on how big a kid, if you told me as a kid, I'd find the biggest rock I could. All right? But it's still something that I can move and I can carry. We're not sort of thinking and describing God about something that we can push around to suit our own whims. We're thinking about maybe Ayers rock. Something unmovable. You know, Ayers rock is like double the, I think it's the same amount underground as it is above ground, or if not more. I think that's right, Norm. It's something like that. It's a big rock. You ain't going to budge that if you push it with your car, or if Will might be able to push it. That's a big rock. That's a really big rock. Fun fact. All right. You know, the Bible describes the Lord God as our rock, our foundation, the stone that can't be moved. David is describing him like that. You know, you can trust in a rock. Ben does abseiling, or used to. All right? You don't put your abseiling rope onto a little rock, do you, Ben? No, no way. Why is that? Because you'll go down the edge and the rock will come with you. The rope that's meant to be holding you secure to the rock. No, you tie your rope to something that can't move. That's our God. That's my God. He's my fortress. We've been talking about to the kids about the walls of Jericho. Now, the walls of Jericho fell down. All right, because God is stronger than the walls of Jericho. God's walls of defense are impregnable. They're undestroyable. You know, if any of you have ever built with gyprock, man, gyprock is not a strong wall. That's not a fortress. Don't hide behind a gyprock wall. Don't hide behind a fibro wall or a concrete block wall. Hide behind our God. He is an unmovable, he is a wall of protection. My deliverer. Well, I'll give this story here. We might talk about it again in a bit, all right? When I was a little kid, me and my sister, and we were out swimming in the ocean, we had an inflatable dinghy, like one of them blow-up rubber dinghy things, that had a hole in it. It was very slowly going flat, but we still were having a good fun with it, you know. And we were in it, and we'd been playing in it for hours, and Mum and Dad are over on the beach, and they're swimming, and they're just watching and stuff. Anyway, suddenly, our boat got into a rip, and we started getting pulled out. So I got my little sister up into the boat, and I'm standing on my tippy toes. I'm a little guy, you know, 10 or 11 years old. And I'm holding the boat, but I couldn't get us out of the rip. I had my toes, tippy toes on the sand, and I'm telling my sister, yeah, we're fine, don't worry, don't panic, it's all going to be fine. I couldn't deliver us. I didn't have the strength to deliver us. I didn't have the height to deliver us or anything like that. The rip was too strong for me. If anything, we were getting dragged out slowly but slowly. But I'm this big, all right? My dad, who's just a little bit shorter than I am now, that rip was nothing to him. He just walked straight out, grabbed the boat and dragged us in. No worries. He was our deliverer. He had the strength to do that. He was able to overcome the rip of the ocean that was dragging us away. And that really, to me, pictures God. Able to overcome what's taking us out, what's trying to pull us away from the safety of the shore. He's our deliverer. David says, he's my God. He's my strength. Again, thinking of my dad being able to stand against the tide. Now, I know that there can be bigger tides that my dad wouldn't be able to stand against. But it's so wonderful to know that there is a God that can stand against all those tides, against all sin in this world, and has stood and stands still. He's my buckler. Oh, sorry. In whom I will trust. I was hiring some painter's trestles. Me and James have been building a shed. We're hiring these painter's trestles, so we're climbing up 4 meters off the ground. And, you know, so you want to be trusting in those, you know what a painter's trestle is, aluminium trestles that you have legs that you put planks across and that you can stand on. You know, if you don't set that right on the ground, it has that little wobble. You know, that wobble might only be that big, but that big makes your heart jump the biggest as soon as it wobbles that little bit. The other thing about these painter's trestles, we're climbing up them and I'm noticing, hey, look, there's a crack in this. And that one. And that one. You know what? We don't have to worry about any cracks in God. He's not going to come apart on us. We can trust in him. He's reliable. He's dependable. We don't have to worry that at any second our faith in God is going to come crashing around us and it turns into nothing. The disciples thought that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. They thought everything we believed has come to naught. But then the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and proved that he was God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's in whom I will trust, my buckler. That has the idea. The buckler is a shield, all right? Protection. You know, armies everywhere still use shields. Police guys use shields. There's pictures of the one guy at the front of the with his shield, his riot shield, and everyone be hiding behind him and sticking their gun out or whatever behind the guy in front. So he goes in as protection, but he's also the offense. You know, these guys are coming in to attack, but they're hiding behind their shield. The Lord is our offense and defense, and he's the horn of my salvation. Now, I said to the kids the other day, you know, they didn't have text messaging or phone calls or radios in the Old Testament. So when they needed to communicate a danger coming across the nation, they blew trumpets. It's pretty cool. I like trumpets. They're pretty loud. They get the note across really quick. And the armies have used them for years and years. And I think they still have buglers and stuff to get people out of bed and that now. But can you imagine being in a battle somewhere and you need help? What do? Get on your trumpet. Blow a call of help. See who's going to come and help. Now you can imagine that you're still fighting away. Then all of a sudden you hear an answering trumpet. Help has come. The horn of my salvation. That's our Lord. That's God. And he's my high tower, a place of safety and refuge. Not the fortress walls around, but he's the keep, the tower inside, that once those defenses on the outside have crumbled, we can take refuge in God. So that's our Savior. Now David, in his wisdom, he realized that he could not fight the fight himself. He needed his Savior's help. So he comes down here and he makes a call. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. Not Buddha. Not Allah is lamb guy, whatever he is. All right. Not my doctors. Not my best friend that's going to give me some bad advice. Not my untrustworthy family. I'm going to call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The answer. The Lord answers. He promises that he will answer his children. Those that belong to him. If you call, he's there. He's ready to help. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That tells us the omnipresence of the Lord. You know, you can call for him wherever you are. At the same time, someone in China and someone in Afghanistan and somewhere in England and America, in their personal problems that they're struggling with, in their sin issue that they're going with, that they can call on God too. He's everywhere. He's always, and the Bible talks, his eyes are roving to and fro. God is always looking out for his children. I think of Matthew 28, where it talks about, the Lord Jesus says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Verses 7 down to, let me get this right, I think it is verse 15, describes God taking care of the situation. And David pictures God here like a storm. It took me a while to actually get that. I didn't really understand this passage, you know, like fire coming out of his nostrils and different things like that. But the picture is a storm, and not just like the little rain we've had this morning. We're talking about a serious storm. God is all-powerful, bending, moving, like a lightning storm, followed by a hailstorm, followed by a hurricane, followed by a cyclone, followed by whatever you name it. God's taking action here. He's going to control the situation. He's going to move what needs to be moved, and he's going to change what needs to be changed. Verse 15, then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. Now that gives us a picture, okay? All right, you ever use Google Maps to look into the sea? Or like you can sort of, I forget how they do it, but or you may have seen a picture when you move the sea out off the earth, and you can see the lumps and bumps of the ocean bed. Yep. Well, that's the picture of here. We can't see because of the sea. The water's in the way. But the Lord moves the channels of water, was seen, the foundations of the world. You see, God gets to the root of the problem. He looks right to where he needs to see, and he deals with the problem at its base. He'll point out to you what you need to do to get right with him, to your part in action in this campaign, in this battle. He'll point out where the problem is, what's going on, what's happening, where the Lord can see it and understand it. He's all-knowing. Verse 16, he sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. Again, that picture of Dad saving me and my sister to pull us out of the water to safety. So we have the problem, we have the Savior, the call for help, we have the answer, we have the deliverance that the Lord gives. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemies and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He's the deliverer. He is the salvation. He is the one that answers the problem if we call on him and give the problem to him. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I've got a few rescue stories where I've been rescued from places that I shouldn't have been in, yes, definitely. But like my four-wheel driving stories, I love getting my four-wheel driving stories. Four-wheel driving is good fun until you get stuck. and someone has to come rescue you. Then they get the good story and you get the sad story of saying how you got saved. But they are a good picture. I've told you this one before. I got bogged in the same bog hole 3 times in half an hour. And the guy that rescued me drove through that one bog hole 3 times, no worries. I couldn't save myself. I won't blame my Hilux, okay? The Hilux was fine. It was the driver. It was definitely the driver's fault. Because literally, this guy had a Hilux the same as mine, and he drove through, no worries. It was bad me. But the Lord can take care of that. You know, the Lord doesn't get stuck in the bog hole. He can pull us out, pull us through, pull us out of the miry pit. He can deliver me from a strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. It was impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for God. They prevented me. The mud doesn't let you get through that bog hole, but it didn't prevent God. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. You bogged in a bog hole, you're going to have to get the winch out. Start winching your way out. Well, what are you going to tie the winch cable to? A little tree or a big tree? Big rock or a little rock? You're going to tie it to something that's not going to move. My stay, the brace, the thing that I can rely on and I can lean on and trust in. He brought me forth also into a large place. Now, when you get rescued from something and someone saves you, and you can imagine that, just imagine this picture in your mind, you're hanging off a cliff and your rescuer comes, pulls you up and puts you on a little cliff edge. All right? Little cliff edge. You can't get away. You can't escape from the cliff edge. You're still technically stuck. You need more help. That rescuer has helped you as much as he can physically to help you, but you still need more delivering. Well, the Lord, it says here, he brought me forth also into a large place. Not something that's limited to help. He's brought me to complete safety. Completely where I can trust and rely in him. No more problems in that of this situation. He has saved me. The actual saving. Now, over in verse 46, I just like this thought here that we see David rejoicing because he knows what God has done. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord does the work of saving David at this time, and so he realizes what God has done for him, and he puts that joy of what God has done for him, he goes and praises the Lord because of it. So though we have deliverance, joy, and peace, because the Lord gives us peace in a time of trouble. Like that song we sing, peace in the midst of a storm. That's what God can do for us. But then lastly, we have obedience under God's word. Why did the Lord save David? Why did he help him? Why did he bother with him? Have a look in the end of verse 19. It says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. David loved and served the Lord. He trusted in God with his heart and his mind and his body. He obeyed the Lord. So when the time of trouble had come on David, we're sort of picturing here that it's not when he'd walked away from the Lord, it's when he was actually serving the Lord, obeying the Lord in his heart and outwardly. But then this time of trouble had still come upon him. Come around him, was trying to drag him down. The Lord trusted, David put his trust in God. The Lord answered him, heard him, helped him, pulled him through, because he obeyed and was a faithful servant of God. Now, we know the Lord is listening to us at whatever state we are. So at any point that we call unto the Lord for help, we have, as a Christian, as a believer, we are turning to him as a step of obedience. The Lord blesses obedience. All right? And like I said, at any point today even, you're somewhere on that circle. Something's coming up. You've got a problem. You can see you need the Savior's help. So you make the call for help. Or you're right now, you've already made the call for help, but you're waiting on his time for the answer to come and for him to give deliverance. Just because you called doesn't mean, okay, smoko time, swords down, God will do the fight for us. We'll take a break. No, you still got to fight. You still got to continue in obedience unto God's word at any point of this circle here. But you are trusting in God for the answer and being obedient to do your part on the way. He gives the deliverance. He gives the joy and peace. Special. I can tell you that once you're saved from something, there is a relief there. When Dad pulled us back onto the beach, whew, no, we got this. You can imagine me as like a 10-year-old, 11-year-old boy that like, no, it was fine. We were fine the whole way. But, you know, we put on this facade. We put on this fake, but inside we're just glad that Dad came out and pulled us in to save us. And that's what we do as humans. We just put on a facade. We just say, I got this. I took care of this. I got myself through this time of depression, this time of mental anguish, physical anguish that we're going through. Nah, it was God. He took care of it. He helped you. Trust and obey. Trust in the Lord. All right, we're out of time. I've got a spider on my Bible again. So hopefully that was a bit of a help. That was probably only half of the lesson again. Sorry. There was extras. That was page one of page five. But, hey, can you especially be in prayer for our youth groups? Like I said, this is a youth group lesson that we used. These kids are struggling with all of this at any given point. They may not have actually made the commitment as a Christian, so they have a problem. It's a sin problem. It's a heart problem. They haven't actually called on the Lord for their salvation yet. Pray for these kids. Pray for us leaders that will have an idea of how the Lord will guide us to have the right words to say to them, to counsel them. We've got some big bruises that come to youth group right now. These guys are huge. And they're there for the games. They're not there for God. And they're bullies. And we're trying our best to point them to the Lord and not let them be bullies. But that's the old nature, the sin heart that they're going through. And we've got camp coming up. And we've got so many kids. We've got last official count of technically the forms that we have is over 34, and we know that there's about 8 or 10 coming up from Tanham Sands, so we're getting close to the 50 mark. We may not get over the 50 mark. We haven't been over the 50 mark in probably six or seven years, but that's fine. And most of these kids aren't our church or youth group kids, so we don't know where they're coming from, what they're going through, what's brought them to camp, and why God has led them here. So please be in prayer for them. They desperately need the Lord. A lot of them are Jubilee. We've had the most Jubilee kids coming this year so far, so praise the Lord for that. Well, yeah, Bianca's, nah. Nah, that's good. It's exciting. So please be in prayer for camp. We really appreciate that. All right, let's pray. And we'll go have some morning tea. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this time. Lord, pray that you'll bless and work in this service. Lord, I pray the service to come. Lord, I pray for James as he brings your word. Lord, I pray for the songs that we sing, that they'll glorify you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the other churches around about that, Lord, are diligently trying to serve you this morning, and pray for their services too. Pray that you'll bless Pastor and Grandma as they have a time of holiday, a time of rest, Lord. Just give them the rest that they need. And Lord, again, I pray that you just help us to remember your word and keep it in our hearts, Lord, to store this, what we've learned about this morning, Lord, that we, at a time of trouble, that we know what we need to do, the next step, to call upon you. to wait for your deliverance, to continue the fight in the meantime. But Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, as a God, that you promise to be our high tower, to be our Savior, Lord. Thank you now. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.